righty. So we're going to go ahead and jump into the message. We are actually, as kind of strange maybe as this may seem, I think it's gone really, really fast. I hope you do as well, because usually that's a good sign as far as things going well. But we're actually in week number 9 of majoring on the minor. We have been looking over the minor prophets together over the last, obviously, 8 weeks. This is the 9th week that we've done this. And so we've been taking some time. We've been breaking them down, looking at them individually. And we've been doing that for several weeks now. We're going to go ahead and look at Zephaniah this week. And Zephaniah is kind of an interesting book. We're going to break it down in just a minute. But before we really get into it, I do want to make sure that you are aware of something else, because Zephaniah is a break in several ways. And one of the reasons that I wanted to kind of stop before we really kind of jump into Zephaniah is to help you to see something, because, again, want to help you in your Bible knowledge and understand a little bit how the Bible is broken up and kind of give you a little deeper understanding. Because basically, when you look at the minor prophets, as we've talked about, there's 12 of them, but there's also a break in the minor prophets that you need to be aware about. And Zephaniah is actually kind of that break of the prophets in the story and in the book. So in Zephaniah is obviously the 9th one that we've been talking about. And basically the first 9, all the 9 that we've talked about so far over the last several weeks, have been basically broken up as to the prophets that were prophesying and doing their work before the Babylonian exile. So these first 9 basically were before that major event. So we've talked a lot about how God has come to his people and basically called out their idolatry and the things that they're not doing that he would want them to do, that's really leading them to a path of destruction, and called them back to himself. And basically he said, come back, come back, come back, because something's coming and it's not going to be good. And basically, this is what he's been talking about. Well, Zephaniah is the last one that we believe that was really prophesied or written, if that makes sense, before the Babylonian exile. So the first 9. Now, the next 3 that we're going to talk about next week and throughout till we finish the series are basically prophets that were prophesying basically either during the Babylonian exile or after. So this is kind of a breaking point from where we are. So obviously it didn't break like 6 and 6. It kind of broke 9 and 3. So Zephaniah is kind of almost this last moment where God is reaching out to his people and really helping them to hopefully see what they're doing and see how they need to change. And I'm going to tell you right now, Zephaniah does not mess around. It is 3 chapters long, and Zephaniah hits hard, and he's not pulling any punches. But, and we'll talk about this later, he's kind of extreme in really cool ways. He's extreme in the judgment, but he's also extreme in the extravagance of God's love for us. So all of these things kind of come together to show that. So before we jump into Zephaniah and look at the first verse like we typically do, let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you. Thank you for this day and this time. Thank you for the opportunity to look at these things together. Father, I pray you open our hearts to what you desire to share to us through this minor prophet. We love you and we thank you. You are so good. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up, and it'll be up on the screen or up on your phones, whatever you like to use, to Zephaniah 1:1. We're going to kind of start kind of looking at a little intro of the book of Zephaniah. Now, Zephaniah is interesting because most people don't even know Zephaniah is in their Bible. Most people remember Zechariah, which we'll cover in a couple of weeks, but Zephaniah actually comes a little bit early. So let's look at this together. If you have your Bibles, Zephaniah 1:1, this is what it says, and I'm going to kind of butcher some of these names, but we'll go with it and do the best we can. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gilead, I totally messed that one up, and the son of Amarish, the son of Hezekiah, nailed that one, I know that one, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, let's talk a little bit about kind of some background and some little bit of intro to this book. We actually know because basically Zephaniah does a really good job here of actually giving us some specific times and specific kings and things like that in which he prophesies, which is kind of not normal. A lot of times as we've looked at these books together, we've kind of done a little bit of kind of guessing work and kind of put the pieces together. Well, Zephaniah is very, very clear of when he's prophesying and what's going on and kind of when. We're not going to get into that too much this morning, but just know that we do know a better idea of that type of situation. One thing that we do know about Zephaniah based on Zephaniah 1:1 is Zephaniah was actually a part of a royal lineage. He was royalty, if that makes sense, where we've kind of talked about some prophets that were more priest prophets and some that were just kind of nobodies, quote unquote. Zephaniah was actually in the kingly line. He was not in line to be king, but he was in the royal lineage. And actually, most theologians, most scholars, think that Zephaniah was actually an older cousin to Josiah the king. Now, maybe you've heard about Josiah before. We've talked about him before, but he was an 8-year-old when he became king, which is petrifying to me. But he did. 8 years old, he became king. And in fact, what we too believe, and a lot of people believe, which is really kind of cool, is Zephaniah, as I said, was kind of like he was an older cousin to King Josiah. And we kind of think that in a lot of ways, Zephaniah was kind of, and here's the, Josiah, if you don't know, was a great king. Wasn't perfect, no king is, but loved the Lord and did some great things for him. And we actually believe that probably Zephaniah was kind of like his mentor. He was kind of like this guy who was kind of leading him and helping him follow the ways of the Lord. Because what we actually find in 2 Kings is a lot of the things that Zephaniah actually says to do, Josiah actually does in 2 Kings. So it's a kind of a cool story and kind of a cool situation. In fact, most people call Zephaniah the royal prophet because of that. So he kind of is in this situation. He's kind of in the inner circle of the kingdom. He kind of is in the inner circle of the politics and all these things. And here's the thing I would say, because I've kind of seen this kind of infiltrate the church in my lifetime. And I'm not saying necessarily that this is a bad thing necessarily, but I think it needs to be kept in the proper perspective, okay? And so I'm going to kind of jumps off topic just for a second to hit something here because I want you to see this, okay? Because I think this is important that we understand this situation. If there was ever a prophet, if there was ever somebody who was in the inner circle of the king and the kingdom who could have thought that basically, you know, if we can just pass enough laws, if we can just politic enough, if we can just get the right people in the right places, this is going to change the trajectory of our nation and of our people. If there was ever an individual in the prophets, in the minor prophets, in the major prophets, who basically should have or could have maybe had that perspective, it was Zephaniah. He was a royal lineage. He had the ear of the king. He was leading and doing all these things. But what's interesting about Zephaniah, he doesn't believe that politics or getting the right person in the right places is what's going to change this country and change the nation. What he believes is that when we have a situation where there is a focus on spiritual renewal, when there is individual spiritual renewal, that is what is going to change the trajectory of a country. That is what is going to change the trajectory of a nation. If there was ever somebody, now listen, does that mean don't go vote? Does that mean don't, no, don't run there. Don't be silly. Come on. But you know what? It doesn't start, hear me here. It doesn't start at the ballot box. It starts at your heart. It starts here. And it's interesting because Zephaniah understood that. Zephaniah said, you know what? We need God to change our hearts. We need to turn to Him, not to a program, not to a leader. We need the Lord. And He brought us to that. He shows us that. But because of the way Zephaniah is written, we don't always do this, but I want us to kind of break this down a little bit before we really jump into the overarching themes and things like that. So this is in your notes, because Zephaniah isn't a very long book. It's 3 chapters long, but it's very broken up in different sections, and I wanted you to see that, because I know some of you have been doing a great job. I know many of you have come to me and said, you know, after you share on a particular book, I go home over the week and read it, and I think that's awesome. I think that's really cool, and so I wanted to kind of break this down, because Zephaniah, as I said, and we'll get to it in a minute, is so extreme, and I want us to see kind of what he's doing, because not only is Zephaniah prophesying for the moments that are coming in the close, basically his lifetime, but he's also prophesying for things that are going to happen that haven't really even happened yet. So he's talking about two different ideas and concepts here. So Zephaniah 1:1 through 2:3, basically he's prophesying about God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. So basically in that, the northern and the southern kingdom, he goes directly to the people, to God's people, and begins to prophesy about God's judgment that is coming. In Zephaniah 2:4 to 3:8, God's judgment on the nations and Jerusalem. So in that portion of scripture, he switches slightly. He's still talking about God's people, but now he begins to focus specifically on the nations. That's important, because not only in this idea of prophecy that he's giving is it just for God's people, but it's for the world as a whole. And so he's basically giving that judgment against it for the nations and Jerusalem. And then the final thing, which is great, of course, we see this over and over again in the minor prophets, Zephaniah 3:9 through 20, we see the hope for the nations in Jerusalem. So we don't just see this idea of judgment, which is pretty severe, but we also see how Zephaniah brings this hope that God has shared with him for the nations as well, and for Jerusalem. So for basically the entire world. So that's kind of how the outline kind of breaks down, the three parts of Zephaniah break down for us. But let's look at the overarching theme of the book. Let's kind of see what is the book about. When you break it down all into maybe a sentence or two, what is this book really about? And this is what I believe it shows us. Zephaniah forces us. It forces us to hold two aspects of God's character at once: his justice and his love. To see that together they contain the future hope for our world. I would say that one of the issues that I hear over and over and over again with people is the difficulty that we have of holding these two aspects in our hands. We'll either kind of run to one aspect where God is just love, 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 do whatever you want, however you want. Or we run to the other one, which is God's justice, his judgment, all these things that are coming. And we have a very hard time of kind of finding the balance that God would want us to have and having both of them hold, you know, in our hands. Typically, what we typically will do is we'll hold one or drop the other. Or we'll pick up one and drop the other, depending on our situations or circumstances. Sometimes when it's us that haven't done the right thing, or when we kind of fallen into sin or things like that, boy, we want to run over to the love side and hold on to that for a while. But maybe when someone else does something against us that hurts, that we don't understand, boy, we want to drop that love real quick and pick up the justice type of side of God. But what Zephaniah really does is he forces us to hold them both. He forces us to bring them both together and to see God in the correct light, in his justice, but also in his love and the hope that he has for this world. Let's break it down. Let's look at it, because like I said, you're going to see with me kind of some of the extreme and the intense images that we're going to see in just a minute of what Zephaniah really shows. So let's go ahead again. If your Bibles are open, Zephaniah 1, we're going to look at verses 2 through verse number 6. Now again, this is hitting the ground running. He doesn't waste any time. He really comes at us hard with sharing this idea and this thought. Listen to what he says, speaking for the Lord here. He says, "I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place. The very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry hosts, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Michelle, keep that up there for just a second because I want to break this scripture down because I want to kind of give you an idea of what's happening here. God here is speaking very, very clearly, and he is not messing around. He is speaking very clearly to his people that have turned away from him and are serving other gods. He specifically mentions Baal, who we kind of see, but we also see this other god called Molech that we talk about. We know that from history, we know from other sources, not just in the Bible, but outside the Bible, that Molech was a god that people would serve typically by offering their own children as sacrifices. This was an idolatrous nation that had turned away from God, and they weren't kind of turning away slightly. They had turned away and were doing things that God specifically, obviously condemned and said, don't do. It talks about how they were up on the roofs and they were worshiping there. A lot of times what we believe is they would actually burn incense on their roofs, and it was a form of worship. The fact that they were there and kind of focusing in on stars and the gods and things like that. All of these things are not talking about kind of slowly or moving into sin, kind of how we sometimes will stick our foot in and kind of see how it is. These are things that are indicating that the people as a whole have jumped completely into the water. They have moved in this way. And God has finally, over a series of hundreds of years, by the way, has finally said enough is enough. But it doesn't stop there. Look at Zephaniah 3. We continue on. Zephaniah 3, 8 through 6 through 8. He says, I have destroyed nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are laid to waste. They are deserted and empty. Of Jerusalem, I thought, surely you would fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day I will stand up to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Yay! That was a great idea, doing a minor prophet study, you know. It's pretty harsh. It's God not pulling any punches. It's God's justice on display. And here's the thing. I know that as we look at these things together, I'm just going to be as honest as I can. Like, that's hard for our Western American ears to hear. It just is. But what does Zephaniah do? It forces us to hold that stuff in our hands. It forces us to understand that, you know what? The wages of sin is death. It has been. It would always have been so if not for Jesus. And what I mean by that is not that Jesus has removed that for all of us or everyone, but he's removed it for those that accept him. Because, you know what? Can I just be as honest as I possibly can be? And this isn't fun to say. I'm going to be honest with you. And maybe I should have gone to a wedding in Pennsylvania too and skipped this week. But you know what I truly deserve? What I truly deserve is for God's wrath to be poured out on me. But Aaron, you haven't done all the name whatever you may think is the worst of the worst. Doesn't matter. Because I have rejected him. I have gone my own way. I thought I knew best. I am the one who basically looked at God and said, you know what, God? I'm going to find other things to worship. I'm going to follow other things. I'm going to follow my own mind or my own heart or my own situation. I desire to do these things. I want to do these things on my own. And you know what? I am the one. I won't speak for you. I'll speak for me. I am the one that deserves this. But as we talked about, Zephaniah makes us hold two things. He makes us hold two things because in this concept, it's interesting because we see this idea of fire, we see this idea of burning, we see it throughout the book. But here's the thing, and I wanted you to get this, so I kind of put this in between the scriptures in your notes. Because I want you to get this, because this is so important to understand the whole concept of Zephaniah. Zephaniah contains very intense images of God's justice and his love. If you read it this week, if you sit down, I'm going to tell you right now, there's stuff I didn't even say that is even more intense than this. It's very intense, but we need to understand something. The fire of justice that God brings is ultimately there to purify and restore. It's there not because God is sitting there going, you know, I have nothing better to do but pour out my wrath and my judgment. It is there because, and you see it over and over in Zephaniah and in the other prophets, it is there to bring restoration. It's there to bring purity. It's there to help us to change our ways. Look at Zephaniah 3, 9 through 12. This is the next verse after that, verses 6 through 8, obviously. It says this, then, check it out, then I will purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him. I love this imagery, shoulder to shoulder. Do you know what that means? You know what that imagery really is giving us? It's the imagery of unity. It's the imagery of one accord. It's the imagery of basically all the people coming together and serving the Lord together. He says, from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered peoples will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and the humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. Man, what a beautiful, I mean, Zephaniah, man, he brings it, and he brings it very, in almost a really, really dramatic, harsh way, but he also says, listen, there is going to be a day when that fire that came to burn will purify those who are meek and humble, who look to me. And so that's the thing sometimes that we can easily forget, that God's judgment comes, that fire comes, and man, it's hot. It's not fun in those moments. But God uses them to purify, to bring us together, to help us to grow in him. And it's extreme. It's extreme. But we see this, and here's the deal, we're not even done yet of seeing the extravagance of what God's hope, love does. So yeah, you can read Zephaniah. You can read chapters basically 1 and 2 and kind of hold on to that justice and go, wow, man, this is extreme. But just wait, because just as much as the judgment is extreme, the love is one of the most expressive, you know, like pictures that we get of God in all of Scripture, which is really amazing that God uses this man. I think Zephaniah was very passionate just in his writing. I think he was a guy that basically, if he was going to bring it strong in one way, he was going to bring it strong in another way. So let's kind of look at this together, kind of get some applications before we head out. What can we gain from understanding the book of Zephaniah? What can we understand, and what do we need to understand about this book? And I think first and foremost, and this is important, we must repent before it's too late. When you look at the book of Zephaniah, when you look at the books and the minor prophets, a lot of times what you're seeing, especially in these first nine, is this idea that something is coming, you need to turn, you need to repent, you don't have to have this thing take place, but if you don't repent, it will come. And basically we see this in the book of Zephaniah, especially. Look at Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what he tells them. He says, gather together. Gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect, that the day passes like windblown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Now, Michelle, once again, if you would, keep that up there, because there's a word that keeps happening in this portion of Scripture, and it's the word before. Before. He says, before this takes place, before I do these things, before it's too late. You know what? For every individual that's in this room, every individual that's hearing my words come out of my mouth right now, guess where you're at? You're still at the before. But I'm telling you something. Just like in this context, there will be a time when the befores are over. And Zephaniah, even though he comes hard, even though he's extreme, even though he's sharing these things, he sets here in chapter 2 and he says, listen, it is still before. One of the greatest things that the enemy does to us as people is he convinces us that we have all the time in the world. The enemy doesn't sit there and say certain things about the Bible, even though he tries those things. You know what he tells people over and over again? You got time. You got time. You got time. And what's interesting about that is actually Scripture says the exact opposite. It says your time is like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. You don't know. Jesus tells a parable about a man who, man, he goes out, he has a plan, he gets all these things, he fills up his barns, he gets everything he needs, and then he sits back and he says, man, I have set, I am ready, I'm going to enjoy all the stuff, all the work, I got all the time in the world. And in the parable, basically, the man dies that very night. He dies that very night. And all the things that he's planned, all the things he prepared, were gone in an instant. The enemy loves to tell you, you have all the time in the world. And I'll take it one step further. We think we have all the time in the world when it comes to our relationship with God, but we also think we have all the time in the world when it comes to the relationship we have with each other. We don't think we have to deal with things. Oh, I know that me and my kids are estranged. I know that there's been some problems and there's things between a friend or a family member or whatever, a husband or a wife. Oh, I'll take care of that later. I'll deal with it another time. You know what? We don't know if we'll have tomorrow. We don't have all the time in the world. And in this concept, what Zephaniah is trying to get people to see is like, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to turn away from our wickedness and instead turn to the Lord. But we have to repent before it's too late. Listen, some of us, even this morning, are sitting there going, you know what? I got time. And you know what? I hope you do. But nothing is guaranteed to us. Listen, I know this may sound morbid and weird, and I don't even like saying it, but this could be my very last message I ever speak. This may be it for me. Because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We just don't know. Today is the day. Today is your opportunity. Because you don't know about tomorrow. Zephaniah was looking at them and saying, basically, remember where we are, kind of in the timeline. He's saying it's coming and it's coming soon, but you can repent before it's too late. Number two, and I kind of broke this down in a little bit different of a way, but we're going to look at this together. Number two, we can focus on five promises for great consolation. 5 promises. Because remember, he gave all this pretty intense stuff to us. And basically at the end, he's like, I'm going to give you some promises. I'm going to give you something to hold on to. Because the bottom line is this. There are times in our lives where we experience difficulties. There's times in our life where we experience that fire, if that makes sense, where we're being purified, but it still hurts. It's still painful. But there's great joy at the end, but we're not quite there yet. Zephaniah basically says, man, I know I've come strong. I know I've brought in the first couple chapters some pretty harsh words, but know what? I'm going to give you some hope. I'm going to give you some love. I'm going to give you some great things to focus in on. And we can find them here in Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17. So let's read the verse together, and then we'll break down these 5 promises that I think we can hold on to. It says this, sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now here's what you're going to have to trust me on. Because I don't know, maybe you did. I don't know. I kind of doubt, though, that maybe some of you got up this morning and read the book of Zephaniah. You're going to have to trust me on this. Maybe you did. And if you did, then you're going to know exactly what I'm going to say here, okay? When you read the entirety of this book and you get to this portion of scripture here, basically the last portion, that last section that we talked about earlier, you want to talk about complete night and day extremes. I mean, again, you read Zephaniah and you're like, good Lord, did you have to go that extreme? Like, you know, you're wiping out everything. Like, everything's gone. I mean, like, he talks about nations and what's going to happen to them. Some are wiped off the face of the earth, never to really be known again. And then we get to hear, it's almost like we go, was Zephaniah, like, bipolar? Like, what was going on with this guy? But one extreme is here. And again, God's making us hold both ends of his character. Because here's what I've found, and we kind of mentioned this before. When we think about God the Father, we tend to focus on one side of his character, and we don't always have a very good understanding of who he really is. Zephaniah forces us to understand the extremes of his goodness and his love, but also of his judgment. And in these verses, there are 5 great promises that we can hold on to, that we need to hold on to together. The first one that we need to get is the Lord is in your midst. The Lord is with us. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, no matter how hard it gets, the Lord is with you and with me. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. In fact, what's interesting is the name Zephaniah, his name literally means hidden in God. It's like his name was like basically God is going to hide you. God's going to hold you. God's going to keep you. God's going to be with you. That is a great promise for us. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, no matter how hot the fire gets, the Lord is with us. And man, that's a great one. And I'm so glad that's there. But I'm going to be honest with you. The second promise goes so hand in hand with this. And sometimes it's easy to forget. But number 2, the Lord has the power to save. It's not just that God's with us. Is that big? Yes. Is that important? Absolutely. But it's that God has the power to actually do something about it. You see, here's the deal. Let's talk about it in a weird, funny way, okay? Let's say we decide for some strange reason that this afternoon or this evening, basically, you come to me and you say, Aaron, listen, I have this desire to go downtown Denver. And let's just pretend it's not the best area of downtown Denver. I don't go very often to downtown Denver. I don't know where the good and bad areas are. But let's just pretend we're finding that. And you say, Aaron, please come with me. No problem. I got you. I'll be with you. I'll not leave you. I won't forsake you. No matter what happens down there, I'm going to be with you. And we go downtown Denver, and things don't go well. You know what? At that moment, my presence isn't going to make a lot of difference. Okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. Don't invite me, because I'm not going to be able to do much. In fact, I may trip you just to get out quicker. Okay? You know, be like the bear situation. You can be faster than a bear. Nope, just need to be faster than you. But what if you say, you know what? I don't think I want to invite Aaron to go with me downtown Denver. But you go and you find Alan Shank. And you say, Mr. Alan, will you go with me downtown Denver? Listen, see, Alan's a little different than me. You see, he could be there. He's got the presence. But I'm going to tell you right now, he's also got a little bit of power to handle the situation. Not only is our God with us, but he is mighty to save. He can handle any situation, any circumstance, any problem, anything you face, anything you go through. The Lord has the power to make an impact. And so not only do we get him, but we get the authority that comes with our God. So no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, there is a power there to save. Number three, God takes joy in you. God takes joy in you. No, Aaron. You see, Aaron, if you knew my past, then you would know that God really doesn't take joy in me. God doesn't delight in me. God has to love me, right? No. No, God takes joy in you. He takes joy in you. Like, you need to stop. And remember that. Like, sometimes I think I go too fast, and sometimes we just need to stop for a second. And remember that the God who spoke the very worlds into existence, you are his joy. You are his joy. Like, I want you to think about, like, when you have that mom and dad, baby's just been born, nurse is there, doctors, or whatever it is, you know. In that moment, and I will never forget it. I'll never forget when they placed Easton in Emily's arms. The joy of that moment. And I'm going to tell you right now, as much as that was just an amazing moment, and as much as that was incredible, it doesn't hold a candle to the joy that the Lord has in you. He has a joy in you. And we need to remember that sometimes. We need to understand that sometimes. Number four, God gives us rest in his love. You see, I would truly say that for many, many people, in fact, most people, they are looking for something and they're looking for rest. The problem is they're looking it, as the old song goes, in all the wrong places. True rest, true peace, true contentment only are found in the love of our Father. Listen, you can try to prove me wrong. And many people do. But you were created not as an accident, not as an oops, not as a cosmic mistake. You were created by God to have peace and rest that is only found in his love. It is not found in your spouse. It is not found in your children. It is not found in your bank account. It is not found in your job. It is not found in what you drive or what you drive your car into. It is found in his love and his love only. Period. That isn't a mistake. you were designed this way. And for some of us, man, we try to find our rest in so many areas and cannot understand why we're overworked, overstressed, and tired as all get out. It's because we have forgotten where our rest is really found. And it's found in Him. And I love that in this scripture, how we see that, how we find that rest in His love. Number five, and this is one that we all kind of heard kind of before. God sings over us. Like, come on. You want to talk about like these unbelievable like views here. We're getting God and in one way and this justice, and now all of a sudden the same God is singing and dancing over us. Like seriously, come on. When you think about, like that's sometimes hard for me even to like comprehend. And here's what I found. Here's the best way I've been able to make sense of this in my own mind. Maybe this won't work for you, but this is the best way I have come to kind of understanding this whole concept of a God who has this justice warrior type of character, but also love and grace and all these other parts of this. It's like I have both of these things. Like, how do I come to this grip? And I find it easiest to understand in the person of David. Because when I think about David, that is a complex individual, man. Like, David was a warrior. David, man, give me a slingshot. I'll go take that giant down. You want to insult me? Fine. Insult me. You're going to insult my God. And I love how that story ends. I mean, it doesn't end like we hear it in children's church, you know? It doesn't end with just wop, 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 poof. Woo, everybody wins. No, that story ends by David going and grabbing that man's sword and chopping his head off and holding it up for everybody to see. That's how that story ends, folks. But the same David, that same warrior king that fights for the Lord, that's not afraid to stand up, is the same king who writes the Psalms. It's the same king who, when the ark comes back, dances like a wild man in front of it. So much so that his wife will look down and just be, how disgusting. And God, and David basically says to her, like, I'll dance even more undignified. See, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's, in a lot of ways, like how I see this, where we have warrior. Our God is a warrior and strong and mighty, but yet at the same time, He sings and He dances over us. Is that hard to understand? Yeah, you know why? Because most of us, we've pigeoned God into this box that says He's this way or that way. He's either lightning bolts with the long beard, or He's so soft that basically He's a marshmallow. And I'm telling you right now, that is not our God. Our God is a warrior. He is strong, but He sings and He dances over you and me. And what's interesting is what He sings and dances, what He doesn't sing and dance over. You realize that? He doesn't sing and dance over His creation. Although we study it and look at it and we're amazed by it. He doesn't sing and dance over the mountains, over the streams, over the lakes. He sings and dances over you. You. What an unbelievable promise. You know, because a lot of us will go, well, yeah, He sings and dances over the really, 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 really good people. No, He sings and dances over us all. He sings and dances over you. And please understand, that doesn't make Him weak. In fact, that makes Him strong. His love and grace and desire for us. So knowing those promises, how should we respond? Okay, because these promises are great, but I want to respond to them. I want them to change my life a little bit. And what's great is even in this scripture, even in Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17, in the middle of it, we see how we should respond to these great promises. Number one, two ways. Number one, we do not fear. Okay? Listen, I know it's easy. I know I do it too. I get it. But fear should not enter into the vocabulary of the believer. It shouldn't. Fear should not enter in. Why? Because we have these unbelievable promises that God is with us, that He is mighty to save, that He sings and dances over us, that He is joyful, that we can rest in His love. What can we fear? What can we fear? But yet we walk around with such great fear when God says, no, you don't need to walk around that way. You don't have to experience those things because of what I have done. Not because we have handled it, not because we have done these things, but because of what God has done. So we don't have to walk around in fear. That's the big one. That's a great one. That's one that hinders us and paralyzes us so much at times. But one that we should never allow to penetrate our hearts. Yeah, I get it. We have fear. We experience those moments. But when we do, can I encourage you? Remember the promises. Remember the promises of God and what He's done. But not only should we respond that way, but we should have a holy passion for service. Okay? Not only no fear, but a holy passion for service. What's interesting here in this verse, in Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17, what it says in the middle of it is it says basically, do not let your hands hang limp. Like, that's a weird portion of Scripture for that moment. Like, what do you mean, God? Not let our hands hang limp. It basically means that our hands need to be busy with doing the things of the Lord. Not to gain the promises, but because of the promises. That is a huge difference. And so many of us, man, we go, look how strong my hands are. Look how much I'm doing for God. And we're doing those things, quite honestly, not because of God's love, but because we're trying to earn God's love. The promises are yes and amen because of what God has done and how what God feels about us. And our response is to be busy doing the things of the Lord because of those promises. So many of us, man, we're doing things, but we're doing them for the wrong reasons. And God says, listen, no, because of these promises, I want you to be busy for me in response to what I've done. Response to my great love. Like, He wants us to go and express God's love to people because we have experienced that love ourselves. These great promises, these great things, God wants us to be a part of that. He wants us to be a part of what He is doing in our world. So not only do we need to understand that the time is short, we need to turn back to Him. If we're not following Him, if we're not doing those things, we need to turn to Him. Not only do we experience those promises when we do that, but we need to respond to them in a way of basically saying, man, we're not afraid. We don't have fear. God is with us. We win and be busy with the things He's called us to do. What He's called us to do. To close this morning, I wanted to look at the last couple verses in Zephaniah. Because remember, as we've talked about before, Zephaniah really does force us to hold these two extremes in our hands. But I want you to look at how the book ends. You know, when you think about a book, you think about a portion of Scripture, you know, a lot of times how it ends really matters. Listen to how the story of Zephaniah basically ends. Listen to what God says. He says, at that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. Boy, I love that verse. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. How does the book of Zephaniah end? With some promises of God where He says, you know what? I'm going to rescue the lame. I'm going to gather the scattered. I'm going to bring them home. Those that have suffered shame, no, no, no. I'm going to bring them honor. I'm going to bring them honor. I'm going to restore. Do me a favor. Let's close our eyes. Let's close. Let's focus. And I get it. It is an intense book. Again, if you read it this week, buckle your safety belts. But what's so interesting as I've been studying this book is it really has some of the most extreme things in it on both sides. It has a God who basically says, enough is enough. Your behavior and your sin will have consequences. And at the same time, the same God sings and dances over his children. And to close this morning, I want to kind of help us to understand a little something. Because, again, I've kind of brought it up throughout the message of how hard it is for some of us to find the correct balance when it comes to God. And Zephaniah is a great example of some extremes here. But again, the extremeness of it is to show us something. It's to show us, yes, there is a consequence to sin. But there's a great love that conquers that sin. And for some of us, and typically it sometimes depends on where we're at in our lives, we tend to fall into one of two camps. We fall into the justice, judgment side of God, or we fall into the love, mercy, grace side of God. And when we do that, we tend to have a very blurred understanding of really who our God is. You see, that side of judgment, that side of sin, that side of consequence is important because it helps us to understand the greatness of his love, his mercy, and his grace. We need them both, but we need to make sure we're holding them both. So this morning, if you maybe are in this camp where, quite honestly, you're being extremely harsh and judgmental of yourself and others. You're kind of this opinion where people are doing things and man, you're just like, you know, you're kind of like John and James where, you know, you just, hey God, can I pray down fire and consume these idiots? It's basically what they said. And then the other side is kind of the side that says, you know, everything's fine. God just loves us. Just loves you. You know, you can do whatever you want, however you want. You know, just, you know, follow your own path, your own way. No, no, no. What Zephaniah is challenging us to do is to take both sides of God's character and put them together so we have a holistic understanding of a couple things. One, of our great sin. Of the fact that all have sinned and all have fallen short. We have not met the standard. And because of that, our lives are headed ultimately towards destruction. But Jesus. Jesus came knowing what our fate and our destiny was alone. And he laid down his life. An unbelievable act of grace and mercy and goodness and love because of what we had done. So that we could be made new. So that we could live in life and light. Not because of us, but because of him. And here's the deal. If we have experienced that, we should be first in line to help others experience it too. We should be a people who, yes, call out sin and call a spade, but just like Zephaniah say, yeah, there's consequences. Yeah, we've messed up. You've messed up. But guess what? There's a God who sings and dances over you. There's a God who's made a way where there was no other way before. And it's available to you before it's too late. I mean, let's you know, 2 weeks from now, I believe, we're going to gather here together for Easter to celebrate that and to remember that. And I want us to do it as people who really understand how amazing our God is, both in his justice, because he is going to make all things new and all things right in his time, but also the God of rescue and mercy and grace. So, Father, we come to you right now. And God, I pray first and foremost that, God, if there's anybody here, anybody online, who if they looked at their hearts, you know, I mean, one of the things we talked about this morning was the idea of before it's too late. Right now, it's not too late. But I can't make any promises 5 minutes from now, even 30 seconds from now. Today is the day of salvation. And what's interesting about Zephaniah, what's interesting about these books that we've studied over the last 9 weeks, we see these prophecies that are given, but they're given in a way that says, turn, repent, come, let me hide you, basically. But come to me now. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent. Do it now. Don't wait. And Father, that's such a great reminder for all of us that today is the day. So maybe, Father, if there's anybody here today or even online that would say, you know what, today is the day for me. Scripture teaches that if we will believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And so, Father, maybe there's those individuals that even right now would just begin to speak out in their hearts or even verbally, and they would just say, Father, I'm a sinner. Father, I've messed up. I'm like everybody else. I haven't met the standard. And God, I know that because of that, what I deserve is that wrath and that judgment and ultimately death. But Jesus, I believe that you came. I believe that you lived a sinless life and you laid down your life for me. And so Jesus, I need that forgiveness and that grace that you have provided for me. And I'm going to ask right now, God, that you would make me new. I believe that you are who you say you are, and I believe that you are Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for loving me and saving me. And Father, for the rest of us that maybe have already done that, God, I pray that through this story and through this book, that God, that we would once again be recalibrated to understand who you are. That yes, we would understand the great love and great mercy and great goodness of God that you do, that the God that sings and dances over us, but that God, that we would also understand that God, you are a God of justice. You are a God of strength. And that God, we would remember that so much in our hearts that we would constantly be a people who are trying to get people, as you said in your word, to come home. Help us, God. Help us. Thank you for this book. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for loving us so much. God, thank you for being that perfect balance that you've always been. And help us, God, to also be like you in this area. Because it's hard without your help. But you'll help us, lead us, and guide us. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, a couple things before we go. Remind you After service, we're headed to Jason's Deli. Gonna have lunch together. I hope that you will be able to join us for that. Also, remember, no youth this afternoon or this evening. So again, want to make sure you're aware of that. And remember, guys, Easter's coming up. And obviously, it's gonna be a big Sunday, an important Sunday. Be praying that God will lead you to the right individuals to invite, the right individuals to maybe bring with you that Sunday, so that God can do a great work in their hearts and in ours. All right? Have a great week. I love you guys so much. For those that are online, we love you. We miss you. We hope that you're doing well. We'll see you all soon. See you at lunch. Love you guys.